So we've been talking about body life, the practice of covenant community, walking out our relationships. How are we to walk out our relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ? One of the pillars that we go over in the Gateway class, one of the seven pillars of Northgate Community Church, is the bond of peace. And when we went aside as an eldership and prayed and asked the Lord, what should these pillars be? There was a question as to whether we should call it the unity of the Spirit. But we felt the Lord leading us to have this pillar be the bond of peace. And it's from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, which says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so what God is saying here is that we stay unified through walking in the bond of peace. And what that speaks of is when we have something that we have to work out, something that we have to relationally get to an issue, is that we do it in a peaceful manner. That we have the bond of peace, that we're committed to walking together in the bond of peace. We are family. One of the things that we were talking about in the Gateway class this morning, that we are fellow citizens in God's household. That we are co-laborers together. We are teammates that believe the best and desire the best for one another. That we are able to walk together as the family of God. The difference between a functional family and a dysfunctional family is not that a functional family is perfect and doesn't have any issues. The difference between a functional family and a dysfunctional family is that a functional family can work out their issues. A functional family can talk out their issues. A functional family can talk together and reason together without people storming out of the room. A functional family can work out their issues. And our mission in our bulletin says that we aim to be a community of others-focused champions, walking together as brothers and sisters in a way that equips us to believe for, reach toward, and walk out God's destiny for our lives. And so we are a body life church. We are a house of prayer for all nations. We are a home. We are a household of fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And God calls us to walk together in this way as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. In verse 1 it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus put up a little child. He put up a child to illustrate what's the greatest. He said, turn and be like a child. Humble yourself like a child. He wasn't advocating being childish, but he was advocating the humility of a child. He was placing high importance on humility. We know that God gives grace to the humble. And he was saying greatness is getting our eyes off self. Pride, you know, look at me. And putting our focus on Christ. Verse 5. Jesus said, and whoever welcomes a little child like this, in my name welcomes me. One of the most important characteristics in walking out covenant relationships is having a welcoming posture. Accepting one another. Even accepting one another with our warts and our issues and so forth. But to have that welcoming, accepting posture towards one another. Verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Remember, these little ones, these children, are children of God. These little ones are us. Say, I'm one of these little ones. We are those little ones who have humbled ourselves like children and become children of God, who call the Heavenly Father, Father. And Jesus is saying that causing one of these little ones to sin, in other words, causing the people of God to sin, it'd be better for that person to be drowned. He's calling out the seriousness of damaging the flock of Jesus Christ through not walking in covenant community. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He says, such things must come. We're to expect relational challenges. We're to expect sometimes that we will have some situations that we need to work out if we're working together in the kingdom of God. If it seems that others are against us, we need to be assured that God is able to see all things, that justice is with Him. And God calls us to entrust ourselves to the Lord. But it's not our job to seek vengeance. But Jesus said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. What is the hyperbolic point here? The point is to take radical steps against sin. That it's a very serious thing to cause one of these little ones, to cause the children of God to sin. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. We're not to look down on one another. For I tell you that there are angels in heaven, always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Any parent here ever lose a child? And then you found your child? I can remember one time losing somebody, and I forget who it was. I'm not sure it was one of our children, maybe one of the children in the church. And I just start running, and I start going into a big circle, trying to get far out. I think it was around our house. And I went, there's some woods on the other side of the court, and I just started out, and I started running around a perimeter of an area that I thought, okay, he wouldn't have gotten this far. All right, and I just started running around the perimeter until I'm going to find my child. Someone else found him. I'm not sure who it was. Was it you, Nehemiah? Okay. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. God wants us to feel that way too, that not one of us are going to be lost and wander off and be lost like a lost sheep. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And he needs us to be under shepherds with his heart to go after sheep and bring together sheep in little flocks. That's why the flock home group ministry is so important. It's where we keep track of one another and what's going on in our lives. It's where we can care for one another. It's where we can pray for one another. God doesn't want there to be any lost sheep. 1 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And also, it says, all we like sheep. Sheep tend to wander. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Have you ever gone astray? Have you ever gone astray and you came back? Well, if you went astray, you obviously came back. You're here. But have you ever gone astray and come back and you remember being received back into the fold, being received back into the community, being received back into the family of God? And so we need to humbly remember those times that we've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And how the Good Shepherd led us back to the flock. And then when we are brought back, when we came back, hopefully there was rejoicing and not condemnation. We're not the kind of church that says you got to be holier than thou before you step through the doors. But hopefully there was rejoicing when you came back. And so because there was rejoicing when you returned, that's how we're to receive others back as well, with rejoicing. Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. How many of you have had a brother or sister sin against you? Micah, Jaden, Sean, raise your hands. All right, Cheyenne. All right. Oh, Stefan, getting into the act here. Okay. All right, there's certain questions that teachers love to ask, and they know they're going to get a response to the question. It will happen. Your brother or your sister will sin against you. And in a body like church, where we're rubbing shoulders with each other and we're serving together and we're walking together, it will happen as well. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, really got to the heart of the matter with a number of different sin issues. And so today, I want to get to the heart of a certain matter. I'm not going to go through the entire sin issues that he explored, but I want to look at one of them. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother..." Anyone who's been angry with his brother. All right? Okay. "Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is looking at the heart. He's getting to the root behind certain actions. He's connecting anger with murder. Detectives on a murder case, all right, they try to get to the motive. They try to get to the motivation behind what happened with that murder. What was the motive? In a court case, that's an important thing to bring out. This person had a motive for murder. What was the motive? Was there anger toward the person that was murdered? Was there hostility toward the person that was murdered? Was there hatred toward that person? And Jesus is saying that if we hold anger, if we hold resentment, if we hold bitterness, if we hold on to hostility, if we hold on to hatred against our brother, it's as if we are murdering our brother. He's getting to the heart issue. Do we have hostile anger toward our brother? Now the Bible says, "In your anger, sin not." Feelings of anger will come. But the question is, are we feeding on that anger? Are we holding on to it? Are we relishing in it? Are we letting that anger become resentment and bitterness and hostility? Are we letting it become a hardened sense of hatred toward a certain person? And Jesus is saying that anger has got to be dealt with. We have to grant forgiveness. We have to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I forgive this person. I release this person. I let go of this person. And I give this person to you. And I'm no longer going to hold on to unforgiveness against this person. God's looking at the heart. He's saying not to entertain anger between Christians. He's saying rather eliminate it. Eliminate it. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, there's a principle of life. I appreciated Claude's testimony this morning. There's a principle of life that God honors those who honor Him. And again, you know, I don't want to downplay what Claude said, and this isn't going to downplay it whatsoever. But Jesus, in effect, is saying here that you might as well not even offer your gift if you're not walking in relational covenant. You might as well not even give your tithe if you're not walking in relational covenant. He's putting that much importance upon forgiveness and true love between brothers and sisters, walking in relational covenant. Honoring Him with our time, honoring Him on the Lord's Day, and with our gifts and our service and our financial offering is a principle of life. God honors those who honor Him. But Jesus is saying, take care of the heart. Be reconciled with your brother or your sister. Walk in covenant. Then give your offering. Sometimes we have an easy time noticing when people have offended us, but we can more easily overlook the times that perhaps we have offended others. The Lord is saying in prayer, He may, if He brings things to our attention, to go to our brother first and ask for forgiveness. And that's a good thing. I've heard it said that ideally, the person that gave the offense and the person that was offended would meet each other halfway. One going to the other and the other going to the other. That we would meet halfway and have that ministry of reconciliation toward one another. Let's turn back to Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So it says, just between the two of you. All right? This is avoiding the destruction of gossip. Often people like to use a statement, others are saying this. To say that others are saying this when we want to bring up an issue to a person, it sounds innocuous and innocent, but it's really gossip, plain and simple, to say that others are saying this. My encouragement to you is to not employ that tactic. To be one that stops gossip in its tracks. And it says that the goal is to win him over. To share and communicate in such a way as to win the other person over. In other words, not in an accusatory way, but in a way that the other person can receive. The goal is for us to help our brother. It's not to help ourselves per se. It's not for selfish purposes, but to help our brother. And so the challenge is to admonish with love and humility. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We all need God's grace. It says, if he listens to you. If someone has a concern and is bringing a concern to you, listen. It's a great healing act in itself. Simply to patiently listen to a person, to hear the person out, and then for there to be confession in order for reconciliation to take place. To recognize one's fault is very important. We can't change and we can't start to grow unless we recognize the sin. For us to sincerely express sorrow over our sin, over our wrong, and to humbly ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness, the grace of God, being willing to say I'm sorry, is one of the great equalizers of life. I'm not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But to be willing to say I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness, to say I'm wrong, and to grant forgiveness is one of the great equalizers of life. God's grace is sufficient for us, and He gives grace to the humble. James 5:19 says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." We need to be ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can talk to one another. Where it's not like we're walking on eggshells around each other. And we're wondering if we say something, whether the other person is going to be, you know, really hurt by it. It behooves us to be able to speak the truth in love. We have to be able to share it in love and humbly. But at the same time, we have to be able to speak the truth with one another and talk with one another. That's part of the confidence that the Lord wants for us to have with one another. It's a redemptive act to reach out and help somebody, even in a person's sin. It's a redemptive act. It shows care. It shows love. It's something that God calls us to at times in our lives, to have difficult conversations with other people. But that's what the Lord wants us to be able to do with one another, to have some of those challenging conversations with others, to help one another. Verse 16 says, "But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Jesus is saying that witnesses are helpful and often needful. That if a matter can't be resolved by loving, honest communication one-on-one, that we may need another brother or sister to help us. A trusted brother or sister in the Lord. Perhaps an elder in the church or another brother or sister in the Lord. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Bible calls us to come. Let us reason together. Let us help one another to work it out. Verse 17 says, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now hopefully we won't get to that point. In fact, I have a bar-the-door philosophy. All right, not so much at Living Grace Christian School, but in a previous school that I was at, you know, sometimes I would have to, you know, my picture in my mind is I'd be at this long table, and there'd be a teacher on this side, a parent on this side, and I would be in the middle, all right, and I would be helping them to work out a certain matter, all right? And more than once, I've had to block the door. I wouldn't let the person leave. All right? I have a bar the door philosophy. All right? Because I don't want it to go beyond that. I don't want it to go to the next stage. I have full confidence in God, in His grace, that we can work it out. That we can work it out. Bar the door. Because we don't want to get to this point. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." It says, "Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." And so, the warning here is against a divisive person. The Greek word for this is heretikon. It means being so opinionated about one's belief that it causes division in the church. That's what we don't want. And that's where we as an eldership have to work together with you to watch out for the flock. And the elders are like shepherds that care for the flock. So no one is causing division. So there's no wolf in sheep's clothing harming the flock. When a person doesn't submit to church discipline, there's no basis for fellowship. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. What is God saying? He's saying, stay away from divisive people. Look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so the authority is given us for binding and loosing. Discipline is part of life and family, and discipline is part of life and church family. And we've been given the ability to bind and to loose. Look at verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a reconciliation session and helping people to work through something, and we come perhaps to the end of 45 minutes or an hour, and I've barred the door, so to speak, figuratively speaking, hopefully not too much literally speaking, and I get to the end of that session and tears start coming to my eyes. Tears start coming to my eyes because I recognize that we have been family. I recognize that we've been able to persevere and work out a tough issue. I recognize that there hasn't been a sheep that has been lost, that is now out of the flock, that we have worked through a tough relational issue, and we're still together, and we're still family. And the Bible says God is there, that it is an indication of my presence. Where two or three come to agreement in my name, there I am. And I recognize that his presence is there, and that we've been able to work it out to agreement. Where two or three agree in my name, there am I in your midst. This is the kind of covenant that God calls us to have together. Otherwise, we're just like a club. All right? A take it or leave it club. You know, or I'll go down to the street to the next church, and attitude of I'm going to take my marbles and go home, I'm going to take my ball and go home, and so forth and so on. What's the difference between a functional family and a club? The difference is that we can walk together, we can work things out together, we can come to a place of agreement. And of course, it's all for the purpose of seeing the Lord's presence in our midst, praising Him in our midst. God is there. And then Jesus, after all working through these logistics of relational issues and how we're to work things out, Jesus emphasizes His kingdom's character of unlimited forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And Jesus is making a statement that the nature of his kingdom, the nature of Christ's kingdom, is unlimited forgiveness. There is no limit to forgiveness. Let's all stand. Just bow our heads, close our eyes. How do we walk this way? How do we walk this way of brothers and sisters walking together in covenant relationship? It's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. For us as covenantal brothers and sisters in Christ, He calls us to walk out forgiving love, to be willing to lovingly communicate, to do so in a winning way, in a way easily received, to believe the best about one another, to listen to our brother's concern, to receive the concern and respond in a Christ-like manner, to work out issues in ways the Lord has provided us in His Word. But like so much in the kingdom of God and what He calls us to, it cannot be done in our own strength. It's only done through Christ and His power residing within us. Father, we just come before You today, Lord God. And we call upon You, Lord God. We thank You that Christ is in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
And Father, we just call upon You right now for the various, perhaps different ones in here have relational issues right now. Perhaps in the family. Perhaps at work. Perhaps even right here in this room, in the church, Lord God. Father, we call upon You, Lord Jesus, to help us, Lord God. To help us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, that walk in covenant together, to walk in relationship together in a way that's pleasing to You, Lord God. Father, help us to excel in these ways, Lord God. Help us to understand Your unlimited forgiveness, Lord God, in our lives. Father, I pray for each one here right now. Whatever that issue may be, Lord God. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that You would give them the strength and the grace to face into what might need to be faced into. Lord God, we pray for others that may not even be in this room right now, or even extended family members or co-workers or different ones that perhaps we might even need to talk with, Lord God. That You would help us to communicate in a winning way, a way to win the person over, Lord God. Lord God, that You would help us to learn, Lord God, the power of listening. Lord God, to humbly receive, Lord God, as well. Lord God, I want to thank You for the people here, Lord God. I want to thank You for the covenantal people that You've given Northgate Community Church, Lord God. I want to thank You, Lord God, for brothers and sisters that are committed to walking together after You, Lord. In Jesus' name.